Genesis. And we are bounced back and forth a little bit with chapter 2. We are in kind of our second set of foundations here, where we see a God who cares intimately about man, and we rejoice in that. We observe that even in the name change in chapter 2. We saw that it was no longer referring to "and God," but we see "and the Lord God." And so God is taking a personal interest in the creation of man, and he takes a personal interest in us, and we can take solace and have encouragement in that name, Jehovah. We looked at the companionship. One of the parts of the person of man is that God created us to have companionship. It was not good that Adam was alone. He was in solitude. He was the onlyest person like him on the earth. And so as the animals came by, he sees male and female, male and female, male and female, and there's no one like him. God was preparing his heart. God was directing Adam to see that it wasn't good for him. And so that's a wonderful thing. God is very purposed in how he works in our lives and how he directs us, how he leads our thinking. And so Adam saw that he was alone, and God remedied that by creating Eve. God gave him companionship. He realized that he needed a helper or a completer. And so God made a helpmeet, a suitable counterpart, a helper that faces toward. And again, I love the quote of Jameson Fawcett Brown. She was not made out of his head to surpass him, nor from his feet to be trampled on, but from his side to be equal to him and near his heart and to be dear to him. She's a counterpart. The wife is somebody who completes, just as a husband completes the wife. And so rejoice in that. If God has given you a spouse, he's given you a good thing, especially if you have a good wife, men. We know that Proverbs tells us that. And wives, what a wonderful thing for you to be, as is described of the virtuous woman. The husband does safely trust in her love. And so God has given us a completer. We saw also that they were created male and female. He made man and woman to complement one another physically, spiritually, and emotionally. And in each of these aspects, we can fulfill the task God has given us in a more complete way, and in some things only with that other person. So God created us specifically as male and female. He created us to complement one another. There are differences, but they're complementary differences. And we'll speak to that just a little bit more as we go further in here. As Adam was looking at the creation around him, he saw something, no doubt, in the animal kingdom. And that is the purpose for animals is to procreate. There's not a lasting bond relationship there. Although there are some mating pairs in nature, they're typically driven by their instincts and their cycles, and it's not something that is intimate in a way that Adam would have understood. And so God is establishing in the mind of Adam not about procreation, not about mating, but about marriage. He's preparing him for the aspect of marriage. We live in a world where now the common thing is to live with one another. Beloved, that's not how God intended. That's not the way God created it. We know in Hebrews that the marriage bed is a blessed thing. That's God's design. And so to live outside of marriage, to be in a relationship like that, is not part of God's design. We talked about, and we left off, I believe, on this place, but we look in chapter 2 and verse 24, and it says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And so we have this principle here in marriage of leaving. We are to leave everyone and be with our spouse. That's not an easy thing sometimes. I have seen it happen where sometimes siblings will break apart a marriage because they will not leave their family. I've seen it where parents will break apart a marriage because they will not allow their children to leave. Beloved, it's a new relationship. And again, it's going to be illustrated in this next word, but we're to leave those relationships and to begin a new marriage together. Marriage is a committed, exclusive, permanent relationship. The animals mate to propagate their kind. The relationship of marriage is beyond procreation. It is a covenant and a physical union, making two into one flesh. And so that leaving is important. Parents, prepare your hearts for that. Wonderful times to prepare for that. Send your kids to camp. Oh, but it's just, that's a week and it's away. And you know what you're learning? Both of you, you're learning to cut the apron strings. You're learning to that your kids, and reminding yourself that your kids aren't yours, they're God's. You're reminding your kids that they can be dependent upon God, and God will take care of them. And that's a wonderful way of doing it. It's a safe place to do it. That's why I loved our junior camp ministry in Troy. For almost 50 years, we ran a junior camp ministry every summer, 1 week out of every summer. And all of the people in the church and four or five other churches would come together, and we would do a 1 week overnight camp. And we would have workers and cabins, and it was a wonderful time for us to get away, but also for our children to learn. I can be in a safe place, and I can depend upon God. That leaving is important. College is another one. Love your kids, but let them go. Let them go to college. I had a girl in one of my youth groups, and she was so excited to go off to college. She went took her stuff down to Tennessee and was enrolled in a good college. And every day her dad would call her and weep and say, "I miss you, I miss you, I miss you, I wish you were home." Guess where she ended up? Back home. These are times where we let our kids learn, not independence, but dependence upon God. Those are the places where they can learn those things. And again, those are the places where they can find a good mate. And so God intends for us to leave mother and father. And we find that second word in verse 24, and that is to cleave. We're to cleave to one another. That's the idea of holding fast, to make to stick. It's the idea of united, implying a continuing relationship, or to fasten to be stuck together. When something is joined together, it becomes difficult to see where the joining begins and ends. And a good weld. We had a phenomenal welder where I worked in college, and he was incredible with the TIG welding and the MIG welding, and he was so good. He would practice. He would take pop cans, and he would sit in there in the morning and just practice by welding pop cans together. He was extremely good, had a steady hand. And when a weld is manufactured and ground properly and prepared properly, when you look at that weld, it's hard to tell where one piece of metal begins and the other ends. That's the idea of this cleaving bond. It is two pieces put together. I want us to look at Jesus and his emphasis on marriage. And so let's do this, and then I'll let you see an illustration here. But turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And we find here that Jesus is interacting with some Pharisees who are trying to catch him in a trap. They're trying to tempt him to say something that is not lawful. And Jesus deals very well with this question that the Pharisees have. The Pharisees, verse 3, also came to him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, we're not going to deal with the issue or the question of divorce tonight. But what I want you to see is where Jesus is placing his emphasis. Because we're looking at foundations in Genesis. We're looking at what God's intent was when he created the institution of marriage. Look at Jesus' answer. He says, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And I know they go on to ask about divorce in this, and I think many times we kind of overshadow what Christ is saying in these passages because they're in our day in society, it's a common thing to look for an excuse for divorce. Christ is putting an emphasis on the permanence of marriage. All right, that's where the focus should be. Can we answer the divorce question? Sure we can, and we can look at that at a later time. But Jesus is putting the emphasis on the strength of that bond and that its intent is to be permanent. Am I in a married relationship? Then I should be seeking to make that relationship permanent and to keep it and to keep that bond. Look at Mark chapter 10. Same instance in Jesus. Again, we see his response. Matthew, Mark, I'm in Luke. That won't work. Mark chapter 10, verse 2. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And so this cleaving, this leaving and cleaving, that means that when my daughter gets married and she calls and says, I'm having this issue What am I, as a good dad, going to do? I'm going to encourage her to cleave to her husband. Paige, that is yours and Jonathan's issue to work out. You have to work that out with him. Listen, beloved. We need to do all we can to encourage marriages to last in these days. And we have to be careful. And moms and dads, I know there is that. There's that innate desire within us as parents to help our kids. And we have to be careful about our helping our kids. We need to make sure that, sure, there are times where we can help them, but we have to ask ourselves, am I strengthening this bond? Is my help or my interaction strengthening this bond and allowing them to leave and cleave, or is it hurting this bond? It's so important. The cleaving, I've got a great illustration for cleaving and the idea of permanence. And I have some, there we go, I have some duct tape. Isn't duct tape, I love duct tape, except for when it doesn't cooperate. Boy, it's already cleaving, isn't it? But we have a man and a woman, all right? And they are to leave mother and father, and they are to cleave to one another. They are to be stuck together, all right? Now, I asked if Addie would come and help me with an illustration. Can you come up here, Addie? We've got this husband and wife who have joined together. They are cleaving together. Now, Addie, I want you to pull this tape apart and make it look just like it was before I took it off the roll. Can you do that? Is it not cooperating? Why is that? It's pretty tough, isn't it?
Yes.
You get the picture? You can hang on to that and take it back to your seat. What happened? As she's trying to pull the tape apart, it's tearing it up. Listen, this cleaving means husband and wife would be stuck together. And that's why God hates divorce. It's why God wants marriage to be permanent. Because when that bond is created, when that covenant has been fulfilled, it should create a bond that becomes almost inseparable. And as the tape is trying to stick and the glue is pretty nasty and stuck together, even if you can get them separated, they're not going to look the same. Why? Because they've been attached. They were cleaved together. And some of that trying to pull apart created tears and rips and rifts. The idea of marriage, as God created it, is that it be a permanent life bond. And so remember that when we read these passages like Matthew 19 and Mark 10, look at the fact of what Jesus is emphasizing. He's emphasizing the permanence of marriage, the cleaving of marriage. We also see in this passage, maybe, try it again here. Oop, there we go. We also see, Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto who? His wife. This is over 20 times translated. This same word is translated marriage. It is the same word for female. The idea behind this word and referring specifically to a human being is the biological female of a species in creation. All right? God was very specific. When we look at society that we live in today, there are those who want to say that marriage can be redefined. God was explicit from the beginning. Marriage is a covenant physical relationship between a male of a biological male of the species. Isn't this awful that I have to be this specific? And a biological female of the species. All right? I know there are those today who want to say, well, I was born a female in a male body. No, you were born male, and you may have some different feelings, and maybe you might even have a bent, because in this, our corrupt bodies, we have bents toward sin. But you know what? Just because God may have created you a specific way, or maybe we had a young man in our Christian school, and he began to listen to unwise counsel around him. He was a sensitive guy. He loved art. He loved music. He was uncoordinated. He was not an athlete by any measure, not for lack of trying. But he had a sensitive heart. He loved artistic things. And he began to listen to people around him. Well, if you're this way, then you must be homosexual, or you must be a female in a man's body. No. No. God has, he's created men who are sensitive and artistic. He has created men who are burly and outdoorsmen. You look at the contrast between Jacob and Esau, right? Esau was the big, burly, hairy guy that went out and hunted, and Isaac loved his venison, and he was just that outdoorsman, and Jacob was a dwell-in-the-tent guy. He had a mind for business. He wasn't a hunter. He wasn't an outdoorsman. He understood what it was to be a herdsman, but they were two different people. But they were both born biologically male, and they lived as males. And so, beloved, God lays this out in the scripture. Man is to leave his father and mother and to cleave to his wife. That is the counterpart to the male, specifically a woman associated with a male. All right? I'm just giving you what all of the call them? The lexicographers? I don't know. The word people, okay? All of the people who do the research and read Hebrew in any aspect that they can, whether it's Hebrew biblical manuscripts or anything ancient Hebrew that they can find, they're learning about these words. And I'm just reading you what these words were used and have been used to define. It flies in the face of culture today. But beloved, the Bible has always been countercultural. And we can trust it to be true and right. And so this idea is a biological female. He's to cleave to his wife. And then we see the word one flesh. One flesh. He shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The idea of that is this. It is one person in identity and uniting into one physically. All right? It's the idea of solitary. When you see a good, strong marriage, you see the husband and wife as a unit. All right? That's what our marriage ought to be like. When somebody thinks of you, they ought to think of your spouse as well. There just ought to be that kind of bond that we should have. Understand this. We're one flesh. Don't let anything come between you. You're one flesh. Well, I go to work here and she goes to work here. You're one flesh. Don't let those places of work come between you. Don't let children come between you. All right? Laura and I, we made a game out of it, but anytime we sat together in a church service or some kind of setting, if one of the kids came down or came with us and tried to sit in between us, we would not let them sit between us. And we were having fun with it, but we were teaching them, we are one flesh. We are not divided. I know that may sound weird to you, but it was a teaching opportunity for our children. Don't let them come between you. Don't let parents and family come between you. One of the things that you can do, and it makes life easier, each spouse should deal with their own parents in the marriage relationship. If you want all-out war, you start dealing with the other person's parent, the other spouse's parent. You're united, but at the same time, it's an easy path. Both have to be united in their position. I mentioned this, I think, a couple of weeks ago. As part of marriage counseling, one of the things that I give the couple an opportunity to do is to write a kind letter to their parents saying, we are going to be married. We love you. We want your counsel. We want your support. But we're going to become one flesh. And that means that we're going to work out our problems together. I mean, isn't that what the Unity Candle's about? Or the Unity Sand? You ever seen the Unity Sand? I don't quite get that one because eventually it all mixes together and just kind of looks brown. But I've seen people do a braid, you know, husband, wife, and Christ and the braid. You're to be one. And here we have established from the very beginning, God saying, using multiple words, leave, cleave, one flesh. We have Jesus reiterating it in the New Testament. Leave, cleave, one flesh. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. You are one. You are a team. And so my second illustration, I love this one because my throat is dry and I want to drink. But we have water, right? And we have a drink packet. All right. Emma. I think I have one up here. I do. Now, I want you to take this bottle and I want you to pour only the water into the cup and leave the drink packet in there. Can you do that?
Maybe.
That's not only water. Is it? No, it's got the drink packet in there, doesn't it? What happened when I put the drink packet in there? It was two things, but what happened? It became one thing, right? Pretty good illustration for you to remember about your marriage one day, right? So you want a drink?
Sure.
There you go. You can have that one. I'll take this one. Don't spill it. But what do I have? I've got a drink. It's not a drink packet and water. I know, technically it can be. Try to separate these two. The only way you're going to do it is by a chemical process, right? In essence, they are inseparable. They are one. We are to be joined that way. That is God's intent. It shouldn't be with people around us, one or the other. It shouldn't be Chris or Laura. You know, people shouldn't come to Laura to end around Chris. People shouldn't go to Chris to end around Laura. It shouldn't be mom or dad. Children are really good at that, aren't they? If you have children, you know, if you've had children or if you've been a children, you know that they're really good at that. Hey, mom, can I go over to Sally's house this afternoon? Well, I don't know. What'd your dad say? He said to go ask you, right? Parents, don't get caught in that game. What are we teaching our children? We're teaching our children that we're not one flesh. We're not a unit. We're not a team. All right? It shouldn't be one or. It ought to be mom and dad. It ought to be Chris and Laura together. Our direction, our goals, our philosophy, it ought to be one together. All right? And so when the children come, or when the children came, can I go to Bailey's house this weekend? Well, let me talk to your dad. Or have you talked to your dad? What did he say? Well, he said to ask you. Well, let me talk to him about it. Right? What are we doing? We're saying we're on the same page. We're a team. Somebody comes and they ask something. Salespeople are horrible about this, or used to be horrible about this. They would figure out who the weak one was in the relationship and try to divide and conquer. No. You are one flesh. You should be inseparable. There was a day on May 13th, 1994. Are you impressed that I remember that date? Friday the 13th of all days. Where Chris and Laura were no longer Chris and Laura, they became one flesh. And it is a journey, and it is something that we have to work at. We have to work at the one flesh relationship. We have to work at the cleaving relationship. And beloved, we have to work on the leaving as well. Even at this age, where there are things that, you know, parents can still try to be involved. And, you know, there are times where I get to talk to a certain one of my parents who just has attachments. And it's not because it's not because they want to hurt our marriage. It's because they love me and they love Laura. And you know what? Sometimes that love is too strong and it needs to be helped to stand aside and to and to maybe refocus their helpful love to us in a different way. We have to work on it. And God has established it. Now it's yours to take, and it's yours to make your marriage strong. So let's commit as husbands and wives here tonight, or as those who may have a future spouse, or as parents of children who are married, or as grandparents of children who are married or will get married, or as siblings, let's commit to making marriage the institution that God created it to be. And let's commit as husbands and wives to work on it. Let's commit as parents and those who are supporting marriages to encourage that and to see them grow and honor God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this institution of marriage. Lord, there are so many things in this world that can get in the way. And Father, they don't have to be bad things. We understand that. Lord, help us to honor this institution that you created. Lord, help us, those of us that are in marriages, to commit them to you, to make them even stronger, to build that cleaving and that oneness that you describe in your creation of this institution. Lord, give us grace and love as husbands and wives in dealing with the leaving aspect. Lord, so many times the leaving of mother and father and the conflict that comes in that is not because of vindictive desires or motives, but Lord, it's because of love. And Lord, we need to handle those situations with grace. Lord, help us as parents with children who are married to teach them these things, to be the example ourselves, to have the wisdom to discern, is my help in this allowing them to build their unity, their bond together even stronger? Or should I approach it a different way? Lord, this was the very first institution that you created. Marriage is something that you love. And so, Lord, may our lives reflect strong marriages and in turn, strong families for your honor and glory. Lord, we ask your protection around each family, around each marriage in our church. Lord, we ask your protection around those who will have a future spouse as they begin to look. Lord, as they find that person who you have for them specifically, Lord, we pray your protection on that, your preparation for it. Just as you prepared Adam in his thinking, in his mind, to be ready to desire and to receive Eve as his wife. Lord, I pray that you would prepare the hearts of those here in our church family who have a future spouse. Lord, may they build marriages that leave and cleave and are one. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wisdom that it brings. Lord, may we live in it, live by it, for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name.